Proverbs 18. If you missed the conference over in Appleton last weekend, we'll have the tapes here for you the next few weeks, and sure you'll be blessed. Proverbs 18, I think we covered through verse 3, didn't we? Pick it up.
2?
Did we? Did we do 3? No? All right. We'll cover 3 then. We wouldn't want to skip one of them, right? You know, the problem is you can go look for tapes and commentaries on this, and no one goes as slow as your pastor. So that's okay. Let's pick it up in verse 3, and it begins, "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy," nice old King James, "reproach." The book of Proverbs, as we have covered so far, is lots of different ideas, and he begins this week with, "The wicked cometh, and cometh also contempt." What this is saying, in essence, is that those who refuse Jesus Christ, as well as his correction and wisdom, there's always going to be a certain backlash that's going to occur. One of the things that we have been covering as we go through here is those who would refuse correction and refuse the wisdom of God. Solomon was one who had asked early in his life for the supernatural wisdom from God, and God gave him that wisdom. And he was considered to be one of the wisest men that's ever lived. And so he would know then what it would be like to live without that wisdom. The backlash of those who refuse the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of our God, is going to be contempt, shame, disgrace. And the book of Proverbs speaks of these things with certainty. It's one of the things we've appreciated through the book of Proverbs thus far, is the bluntness of how he's teaching. In verse 4, he says, "The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook." We know that different places in Scripture it speaks of the heart of man overflowing. In John chapter 7, it speaks of that very thing, about that out of the our bellies shall flow rivers of living water when we take the water of Jesus Christ. And in this scripture, we're likening the mouth and the heart of man as being both a well and a fountain. And what's in the heart of a man, the Bible tells us, is going to come out of a man. It's not what goes into into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. The question is then, if what comes out of us, or what is in us, is going to come out of us, then is what is in us? What is in our heart? And that's what's going to matter, because your mouth is going to be a dead giveaway. You can be around somebody for just a short period of time, and you really ascertain quickly what is in that person by what's coming out of that person. If the Spirit of God is in that person, then what's going to come out of him or her is words of wisdom. It's going to be the wisdom of God. Verse 5 goes on and says, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Last week, I think it was last week, or in the past few weeks, we also spoke about this idea of with position comes responsibility. And this verse is again speaking in that same realm. Because what this is saying, that one who is a judge, someone who is in a position of power, who is ruling over others, has a greater degree of responsibility than someone who does not. We need to realize that any of us or anyone in this earth that is in a position of power, that they are given that or allowed to be in that position because God has allowed it. And God himself, as well as mankind in general, is going to exert pressure to see to it that those positions are welded with righteousness and holiness. We know that it seems that what mankind can get away with, and it's just normal place, but when a government official does it, they're held to a higher standard. I don't know whether that's right or wrong, but I do know that that's the way it happens. I know that if one of you stumble in something, you probably have a lot more grace as far as the community than I do. One of the things that has really been a reality in my mind lately is that I am now, if it wasn't bad enough being a pastor and being in the public eye, now I'm the senior police chaplain for the whole county, which means, you know, I can't really get pulled over for speeding. That's not a good thing for me. I can't mess up at all, or, you know, it's really going to be not only an embarrassment, but they're going to hold me responsible. I have to be a nice law-abiding citizen, so that's good, because I am a law-abiding citizen, so there shouldn't be any problem. Goes on in verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. We've learned through the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture that it is the fool who is not attentive to his words. See, what comes off of our lips can do one of two things. It can either promote peace or it can promote war, grace or hatred. And the choice is ours. We need to be very careful the words that come off of our lips. Again, the higher the position, the more accountability, and the more people are scrutinizing every word you say. Anyone read this week about this whole Jewish stuff with Billy Graham? It's too much to get into here, but don't get me wrong, I admire the man greatly, but evidently some of the Nixon tapes were released recently, and there was Billy Graham having discussions with Nixon about some very derogatory issues with the Jewish people. And so now, after years of denial, he had to admit that he did do that. So the mighty fall. So we need to realize that when you're in those positions, things come back. You have to be careful what you say. You have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. And the book of Proverbs has repeatedly warned us, even this far, and we're not even that far into this, concerning the dangers and the blessings of the words of our mouths. Now, if God saw fit to warn us over and over again, I think it would be very foolish for us to not sit up and take heed to this. Guys, I think lots of times we treat this issue about loose lips very lightly. We don't treat it as a really serious issue. But it is a serious issue. I mean, lots of times we long to be examples for Christ. We long to be as He would be. And we do a lot of good things with our hands, and we walk in the right places with our feet, and we try to live holy, but lots of times it is our mouths that are condemning us and really chasing away people from Jesus Christ, because they look at us, and for many people, we are all the Jesus that they will ever see. And so we need to realize that while we're not perfect and that we will stumble, but that we need to try to exercise godliness in all aspects of our lives, including what's coming out of our mouths. It goes on in verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, when we speak of the issue of waste, waste comes in a lot of different forms. Now, that can be laziness at work, or squandering our finances, or the resources that God has given us. And this verse is saying that such individuals are really of the same breed. Again, I remind us tonight, guys, that God has given us much, especially in the world scheme of things. We are greatly, greatly blessed in America. And I wonder about how we deal with these things, what we do with what He is giving us. And that's not insignificant to the Lord. I believe that the Lord will hold us accountable for not just the issues of what He's given us in the material and financial, but even the gifts. And He has blessed us in many ways. And that's not because He loves us more. I hope you guys realize that. I mean, God doesn't love any of us in this room more than He loves the obscure Indian woman living in some little village that's never been more than a mile away from her house. He loves us all. So why does He give us more? He's given us more because He wants us to use it. And we need to be sure that we are using our resources for the furthering of the kingdom, for Christ, to bless others, including our gifts. A lot of us are quick to write a check, but not so quick to use the gift that God had given us. And He wants us more than anything. We know that when we read in the New Testament about the story about the stewards and about how the master gave his people of different sums of money, you recall the story, and what they did with it while he was gone. And some doubled it, some earned more on top of that. But then there was the person who dug a hole and they buried it because they were afraid. And they were afraid of what the master would say. God has given us and we have nothing to fear. He's given us these gifts and we need to utilize those gifts. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now this is important to us in the church in this day and age because we need to be reminded that the name of Jesus is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Okay? Much of the body of Christ today, the church today, kind of use it as some sort of secret incantation, you know. It's only going to work, you know, if you evoke the name of Jesus. And that's not the intent of the scripture or any scripture concerning the name of Jesus. But we do have to admit that there is some supernatural power that perhaps we won't really understand in this life that goes with the name of Jesus. We know that His name is His essence. And we can run to that name like in the Old Testament as the cities of refuge, where they could run to that city as a place of safety. And we can also do that same thing. Now, we're all familiar with the passage, Philippians 2 and 10. It says, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow to the name of Jesus. And maybe not in this earth, but they will. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, too, a lot of you guys have been in situations where you've been backed up to the wall in one form or another, and all you had time to do was just murmur the name of Jesus. You know, there wasn't a lot of time to sit down and go into some long, lengthy prayer to prepare yourself from whatever witnessing situation you just got thrown into, whatever trial situation you just got thrown into. And sometimes it's just, help me, Jesus. That's all the farther you get to say. That's enough. You know, God hears those prayers. I think it's important for us to know that God does not listen to lengthy, orthodox, flowery prayers more than He does the prayer that's just, help me, Jesus. I think He hears the prayers of children before He even hears of any of us. He just wants it pure and simple. God is not a complicated God, at least in the realm in which He deals with us. And we need to deal with Him on a very simple level. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our father. You know, He doesn't want to be our English professor, you know, where we have to, you know, give it to Him in Old King James. There is a power in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of you have spoke to me about instances in your life where there was a strong darkness, presence, where at the name of Jesus, that presence would leave. The name of Jesus is a name that even the demons shake. I'm reminded of times in the New Testament where those who were possessed, they readily recognized Jesus. He says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, before you come to persecute us before our time? They know what's coming. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He goes on in the same line of thinking in verse 11. He says, but the rich man's wealth is his strong city and is a high wall in his own conceit. There's always going to be those in this world who rely upon their power and the security that they might have as their strong tower instead of Jesus Christ. There's always going to be those who believe that their prosperity and their wealth is the place that they can hide behind. But we also know, anyone who reads a newspaper or has an inkling of history, knows that wealth and material possessions are very fleeting. They can just vanish like the wind. And in the end, it is only the frailty of mankind's pride that is keeping them in that illusion of safety. See, for the one who finds security in the name of Jesus Christ, we know that it is the rock of Christ that we stand on. And in that rock, it never shifts. It never changes. I wonder how many of us are standing on the rock tonight and how many of us are on the shifting sands of this world. I take great comfort in knowing that the Lord has promised that He will never drop me. He will never leave me. He's always there. These are great promises. And He uses terminology like never, and I'll always be there. And I'll keep you in the palm of my hand, He says. See, it's important to realize that our security in Jesus Christ is not up to us. Do you know that tonight? I mean, there may be times in your life where you think that you can make a break for it and you can run away, but God hasn't dropped you. You can break fellowship. You can break relationship, but you can't break that family tie. Once a child of God, He's got you, and He's going to keep you firmly in His hands. And that's good to know that my walk in Christ is not determined on me. Because, you know what, I don't have a lot of faith in me. You know, I have bad days and I have good days. And I have days where I'm super Christian, and some days it's like I'm, you know, crawling on my hands and knees just trying to make it through. But, you know, God's relationship with us does not fluctuate like that. He's always got us, and we're always secure in His hand. Psalms 94:14, excuse me, says, "For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance." He will not. He will not forsake us. Going on to verse 12, it says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Now, if the issue of the mouth doesn't come up enough for us, certainly the issue of pride has come up again and again throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's telling us, as it has before, that pride comes before destruction. And like the mouth, you know, it seems like we're able to receive this idea of pride on some sort of basic level. We have an idea, well, it's not a good thing, and we probably shouldn't be prideful, and I need to be humble, but we don't really put our hands around the idea of what Scripture lays out, and that is the idea of really an impending fall. Biblical exhortation reads in passages and uses language such as destruction, shame, degradation, that's a nice tongue twister for me. These are some pretty serious words when we allow our pride to go unchecked. It's not just a matter of disappointing God or somehow God's not going to be happy with you if you are prideful. No, its language is much more serious than that. If you are going to remain with a proud spirit, you're going to fall. And it's going to be a messy fall. And many of us can say amen. We've been there. And again, we've watched the world do it. None of us have ever arrived at any spiritual level. None of us are ever done. None of us are any higher on the plane of Christ than another. I don't get to go, well, you know, I guess I get to be a little bit more prideful because I'm a pastor. No. In fact, the danger facing me is probably greater than you. There is something inherent in pastors. I see it in my school of ministry students, every one of them. A tendency towards pride. It's a great danger to us. We walk a very fine line of remaining in authority in the church, but not to be getting arrogant and think that it's us. And God's quick to remind me. Whenever I start to think I'm doing something, He allows me to go it alone for a while. Then I remember, oh yeah, that's not me, it's God. And we reach out to take a handful in faith, and He showers us with blessings just to remind us that it's Him. You know, you go out for looking for a second fish house with 4 or 5 bedrooms, and He buries us. I like telling people we're buying another church. I'm sorry, I got to clear my throat here. Oh, the world's better now. He goes on in verse 13, he says, "He that answereth a matter before he hears it it is folly and shame unto him. Now here's the issue of pride meeting patience. And boy, those two run contrary to each other. This verse is telling us if we rush to judgment on a matter before the facts are clear, we run a very real danger of making a mess out of things. Now, once again, you can learn this the easy way by heeding the warning, or you can learn it like I learned it. Now, let me rephrase that. As I am learning it, the hard way. See, we're better to wait on the facts as well as wait on the Lord. I think that patience and thoughtful care are prudent, especially if you are in any kind of leadership position. You know, I have come to the realization as a pastor that there are few issues, really, that demand immediate action. That you're far better off, if it doesn't have to be dealt with that moment, to just wait on the Lord. Be prayerful. Get a clear head about it. Allow God to move on these situations. I'm reminded about situations where I found out something. And, oh, mad. I can, you know, you guys know me close. You know I can get mad. I'm just hot. I'm mad about the situation. And I want to move on it right there. I just want to go and, you know, chop that person off at the knees. But I wait on the Lord and I pray about it. And many times that person has ended up coming to me long before I ever got to that other person. Because the Lord does great work. You know that? He does a lot better work than your pastor or anybody in this room. I think sometimes we need to wait on us. Sometimes there is action that needs to be taken immediately. But I think we, whenever possible, we need to be patient, hear all the facts, pray about it, and then move on these things. Then you're allowing God to do the work. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Now this is a verse that we've, similar to ones we've read in the past, and it is, in essence, it really shows the difference from a person who is walking with Christ, one who is faithful, whose joy supersedes all trials and tribulations they might go through, and the unbeliever. And the unbeliever whose happiness is contingent upon his immediate state. Because for those of us that walk in Christ, we have a joy that passes all understanding. And sometimes, you know, you can't even figure out why you're so calm, you know? Let alone your pagan friends that's like, how can you be calm through this, you know? Because I got the Lord and He says He'll never drop me. And I believe that because He never has dropped me. Without God, many of us know clearly that we are blown about in the winds of this world. Because the world, again, shifting sand. The ups and downs of life is going to break the individual who does not have that Spirit of God within him. If you recall the verse from Nehemiah, when Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." I wish I could explain that to you tonight, but I don't know how that works. I just know it does. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there are times for the believer when it seems like everything's unraveling. But it's like, that's okay. God's got me. It's all right. I think maybe the only thing I could possibly try to put some understanding on it is because as a child of God, the longer you walk with Him, the less this world seems really all that important. Isn't that the way it works? And you just don't get quite as excited about things when they break as you did before, huh? You haven't got as much money or as much toys or things ain't going to work out like you had it planned or you lost your job, you know, whatever it might be. It's like, that's okay. God's got me. I have found that it's many times in those situations that like Moses, I get to see the ways of God, not just the acts of God. Because God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have faith in Him. Sometimes He allows us to go in those situations just because He likes to prove Himself. That's that strange thing that happens to you when you start serving the Lord diligently. You start going through the trials and tribulations, and actually in some sort of weird, twisted way, you almost start looking forward to them because it's in those situations that God manifests Himself, and you get to see some very cool things. You never allow yourself to be put in them positions. And you make your strong tower, your money, your job, you know, whatever earthly security you have, you never really get to see those things. Because God's not really allowed to manifest himself in his life. Some of the greatest stories, we all read them. We love to read these stories about these guys in the missions field and all these guys who are out there, you know, working in, you know, turn of the century orphanages and all these great stories we read and you know, Voice of the Martyrs and all these wonderful stories and go, wow, you know, that's great. Didn't God do a great thing there? How about us? What's God done great for you lately? Because God wants to do great things for you. He wants to be just as personal, just as close. He wants to blow your mind just as much as those guys that you read about in the books. We have to allow. The only difference in them and us is they have allowed themselves, put themselves in a situation where God could fully manifest himself. That's it. That's all. There's no difference between any of us. Now, without this strength, we're never going to be able to stand against the difficulties of this life. Now, if you doubt me, I encourage you to honestly look around at the world. How well is the world standing? Seems to me to be unraveling on a daily basis. I mean, I can't seem to read the paper or watch the TV without saying, I just don't understand how people live without Christ. I mean, maybe you can say, well, I'm weak. You can say whatever you want, but I just don't think I could do it. I don't know what would keep me from putting a bullet through my head. What's the point? I mean, I would have such a fear of dying. I mean, do you ever wonder how they survive? I mean, I'm not looking forward to death. I mean, if you're not a believer, don't get some crazy idea that Christians are all waiting around to die.
I can't wait till I die, you know?
No, I'm not. I'm not looking forward to death. I just have a peace about death, that whenever it comes, is fine. I'm not looking forward to dying, you know? And there's apprehension, you know, what's going to happen on the other side, but it's kind of an exciting, strange apprehension. I want to see God, you know? I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see the nail scars in his hands. I just want to look him in the eye once, if I only just once in my entire existence, and just tell him thanks. Would it be worth it all? Would it? It'd be worth it to me, even if I went tomorrow. But I don't know what keeps the people from unraveling in this earth. And, you know, we just look around and we see that they, without Christ, they truly are unraveling. Because without Christ, you're going to turn to the remedies of the world. What are the remedies of the world? Well, drugs, alcohol, material possessions, human companionship, shrinks, counselors. And so, you know, some people, I'm amazed, they spend so much money their whole life going to someone who just sit there and listen to them. You know, I really advise you, keep your money and find a good Christian. They're cheaper, going to work better, you know. You just need a friend, man. You don't need to pay $100 an hour. But the world is turning to all these things, and you know what? It doesn't really seem to be helping too much. They're just getting by. And they still got that fearful look in their eye. I want more out of life. I want more out of life, and I want more out of life eternal. I said that many times. I want to live. And in Christ there's life, not just breathing life. I'm talking life. And I have found that walking in Christ is where life is, where I really experience life. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Now, how do we get knowledge? Well, we know for those who are students of the Word, we get it by seeking it out. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Get wisdom, get understanding. Those who find Jesus Christ, he said, will be those who seek for me with all of their hearts. That's how you find him. Jesus in the gospel said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. See, the first step that must occur on the quest for spirituality is you first have to get past that concept that there is in existence absolute truth. See, if you can't cross that, well, then you're out of the running right away. That's why many people refuse to cross that line. Well, it's not really absolute truth. It's all arbitrary. What's truth to you may not be truth to me, and mine and is not yours. And you know, I always like to tell people, really, well, my truth is to kill people. So I'm going to start with you. So, you know, see how they feel about that. And it's like, no, that ain't truth. It's like, really, it's my truth. You know, that's how ludicrous it is. But I've had conversations. I've shared with you about the old coffee house days, you know. And people, well, there's no real truth, you know. It's nonsense. You mean to tell me that it's not truth that the sky is blue? You know, it's all arbitrary. If you get past that point where there is absolute truth, then you take the next step, which is to diligently seek it out. I don't worry about you. I believe if those two things will happen in your life, you will find Jesus Christ, and you will find him in truth. And you don't need me. If I can help you along the way, great. I'm just a pointer. You know, I'm a road sign to point you to Jesus Christ. I am not the bearer and the holder of truth. Jesus Christ is. But see, many people I've met through the years, and maybe you've had this same experience, tell me that they are seeking spiritual truth. But lo and behold, the weeks and the months and the years pass, and they never find it. Now, why is that? Why do they never find it? Because it takes wisdom to find knowledge, and they refuse to receive that wisdom. It takes unadulterated boldness to step out there and again to admit that there is truth and then to receive that truth from God. Now, if you want to see what I'm saying to you in stark reality action, then I encourage you to catch Hovind down on campus next month. Now, for those of you there were last time, Ken Hovind is a creation scientist. And it's incredible. Last time we did this, I think we must have sent out 300, I think, invitations to debate him. We contacted every professor that would be relatively close to that area in science of evolution on Stout campus, Eau Claire campus, River Falls campus, and the University of Minnesota campus. There's a couple of people right here in town who've been published here in the local newspaper as being great evolutionists. I called one of them. Well, here's your chance, dude. You know, really, I mean, we just, fair and square, you can come present your case and debate one of these guys. You know what? And this could be a great day for you, you know? Come and present evolution and have your say. If truth is truth, then stand on it. Not one taker. Oh, they sent me some pretty nasty emails. You know, they'd say things like, you Christians, you got your head in the sand, and you know, you just, that's idiotic, and everyone knows evolution is true, it's being taught in the schools, and I'm like, they need to read a newspaper because scientists are jumping away from evolution in droves to what is now, what's it called, intelligent design movement. Now, many of them are not ready to admit that Jehovah God, my God, is a creator, but their scientists are leaving evolution. I mean, they have got so knowledgeable about the inner workings of the, on the molecular structure that they can no longer, if they're men of real truth, say, this just evolved. No, they can see the handprint of a creator. They just have to take the next step and figure out who that creator is. But no one took it. And when you hear Hovind give this, I mean, it's a bloodbath. It's just incredible. And it'll be a packed out house, by the way. You want to make sure you get there early. Remember what happened last time? I had to chase all you guys out so we could let everybody else in. But people who say they're seeking truth, but they're not really seeking truth. They're seeking a truth that fits their preconceived lifestyle choice. I want to believe this, and so I'm going to decide that this is truth. Evolution. Except they haven't found any of the missing links. They've never found any proof of any of this stuff. But even yet today, oh yes, evolution, evolution. I'm mystified at that. I mean, have they ever just looked at the sky at night Have they ever just looked at a tree or a fish? You know, the bald eagles have been out. Have you noticed? Getting close to spring, they seem like they're out in droves, and I watch them dive into the fields. Last fall, my wife and I were driving home, and there inside of Boysville, there was a couple of cranes in the field. And the male was doing that dance they do for the female. And I just stopped and watched. It was an incredible thing. They stopped for a minute, looked at me, and then he went back to dancing. They do this really, you know, really cool. You just want to put some music to it, you know. And it's going down. It's like evolution right there. Yeah, he learned to dance. I'm like, oh, no, come on, that's God. So when we watch that, we'd go, that is so cool, God. Are you willing and bold enough, man enough and woman enough, whatever it might be, to really seek the truth? If you are, you'll find my God. I have no doubt. And he goes on in verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Now, we look at this in the purely secular sense, then the meaning is obvious. A man whose gift brings a gift that's going to let him appear before great men. But if we look at this in the spiritual sense, in the realm of the New Testament interpretation in the meaning of the word gift, then now we're brought into a much deeper concept here. Because see, we know, those of us that are believers, we know that the gifts that are in us are brought to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need to be reminded that those gifts do not require promotion, and they don't require an advocate. Many of us seek and struggle with this idea of gifts and God's gifts that He brings us through the Spirit. And lots of times it's really a stress out, and it's not supposed to be. Because, see, the gifts that God has designed for you and that He will bring to you through the Holy Spirit, if you ask, it's already written. It was there before you were ever born. It's a package deal, see? You know? When you seek the Holy Spirit, you seek God's presence just to rule your life, then He brings a gift that is specific and unique to you. And there's no need to promote it. There's no need to push. Because with that gift will come then the opportunity to exercise that gift. And it will be in God's timing. And all that we need to do is be prepared for His calling. And He'll give the opportunities. See, many of us are really looking for ourselves and our gifts to be thrust out there in the limelight. And you know what? Maybe that's not what God designed for you. And it's oftentimes easy to see the gifts that are the ones in the public eye. We see the gifts and the talents that God has given, and we look and say, oh, you know, the music ministry, that's where it's at. Yeah. That's got to be a great thing. And you know what it is? It is a cool thing. But it's only because it's seen. Or you think, well, you know, the supreme thing is to be a pastor. Well, once again, it's just because you see what I do. But Scripture tells us clearly that the first will be last and the last will be first. And he who takes the last place on the table will be moved to the front of the table. I believe that in light of Scripture, it will be those who have the gifts and exercise the gifts that we never see will be the ones that are sitting at the front of the table, Mary's Supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ. So you say, well, you know what? I type. And so I'm doing some typing in the church. Gee, no one sees that. It must not be important. Oh, yes, it is. If you clean the church, thank you. If you type, great. If you pray for us, great. You know, all the things that go on in this church, I bet you don't even know who cleans this church, do you? In fact, I keep running into new people. You clean? Yeah, I don't even know. I'm around here all the time. Use the gifts that God's given you. There's great opportunities to serve Him, and it doesn't take any promotion. Look for the opportunity. Pray. Look at your heart. And you know what? Don't be afraid of something. This is important. Many times we think God won't allow us to do the things that we want. Oh, He would never let me do that. That'd be too fun. You know? It's like, no, that's probably it, dude. I mean, He gives us the desires of our heart. I mean, I think that you should take a look at that. I think it's like, well, I never wanted to do this, and this is really nasty, but I'm going to, you know. You know, beat myself up for God, you know, and so I'm going to go do it. I don't know if that's going to work out too good. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't discipline ourselves. There's aspects of this ministry I don't really want to do. But what do you want to do? What's God put on your heart? Seek the opportunity. Look for the open door. You know, the people who move into service around here are the ones who just whenever the door opens up, they take it. I got guys, it's like, it don't matter. You want me to vacuum? Here, give me that vacuum. You know, you want me to nail something? I'll nail something. Preach something? Okay, I'll teach. Whatever it is, give me something to do, you know. And that's where it's at, you know. And I'll talk about Scott since he ain't here, you know. Our Deacon Scott. For those of you that were here when he arrived, he just kind of stumbled in here in a stupor. He didn't know what in the world he was doing. He didn't even know where he was. He was looking for some other church. I watched him, and he was really just a mark for us all in the sense that he found a hole and he filled it. Hey, you know, you need somebody to take pictures around here. So he started taking pictures. Whenever there was deacon stuff to do, he did it. You know what? Do you know who comes here on deacon night, Monday nights? But you don't even know, do you? They just come here and work. They nail things. You know, they fix wiring. They keep the heat going, thank goodness, and your toilet's flushing. And all the wonderful things that we take for granted. Now, the problem with that is he never stopped. And the last we heard, he was in Africa, so I don't really know. You know, that's what happens, I guess. That's a good thing. By the way, did anyone get your Far-Reaching Ministries newsletter? Yeah? Did you see who's all over? And Dave Gonzalez. He wrote it, and his picture's all over on there. So I guess he really did go to Africa. I don't know. I thought he was in for treatment or something. I didn't pull on my leg. Okay, I'm rambling. Let's see, where am I? Verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Now, I think that all men are able and willing to justify themselves when they're alone. See, mankind has an innate need and talent, I think, to justify themselves. It goes all the way back to the beginning. I mean, God came looking for Adam. Oh, you know what? It was the wife. It was Eve, the one you gave me there. I mean, he blamed it on the woman. That's old story, guys, so you can't get used that one. We've been trying to justify ourselves for years, and so he's saying when we get people alone, oftentimes it's easy to justify themselves, and what it's better would be when there is a dispute is to get the two parties together. And then you're more likely to get the truth and to hear the whole situation. I found that out the hard way. I mean, it seemed like in the early days of ministry, I was running around putting out little brush fires everywhere, running from here to there and trying to patch up things until finally I said, all right, that's it. You know, I needed a big whistle. All right, everybody out of the pool, out of the pool. You know, I put them all over in one room there and I say, okay, now we're all together here. What's the story? And it's amazing how things change when you get them all together in one room. Then everyone gets honest. And that's what this verse is saying. Going on, verse 18. If I can turn the page. The lot causes contention to cease and parteth between the mighty. Now, you kind of have to have a little biblical history here, especially Old Testament, to understand what they're talking about when they say the lot. In the Old Testament period, the people in the Old Testament, up until the book of Acts, up until Pentecost, they did not have the Holy Spirit available to each person that in the same way that we have it now. If you read the Old Testament, Joshua and the times of Elijah and Elisha and such, you notice that it would say that God sent his Holy Spirit to anoint that person. So it was much more selective in those days. And because they did not have the Holy Spirit available to all person, the way they determined the will and the way of God would be casting lots. Now, I'm not too sure. They probably did a lot of different ways. Today, we'd flip a coin. We'd draw straws. You know, roll the dice, whatever it might be. It would be a way of casting lots. In other words, we kind of said, okay, God, you decide, and we cast a lot. But while they're speaking here in this verse about that being, in the case of a disagreement, that would be the final word, we now as believers are asked to do something differently. We are asked to look to the Holy Spirit, to seek the Spirit's guidance through prayer, seek wise counsel, to seek the written word of God. And we all have that Holy Spirit guidance. And it's not a matter of casting lots anymore. But in the day that this was written, that's what they had. Verse 19, a brother offendeth is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. In friendship, and we've all experienced this, there is expectation upon a friendship, and there's also an open heart. You know, when you're a good friend, you are vulnerable. You open your heart. They know things about you. They know your weaknesses. They know your strengths. Now, once those expectations have been shorted or that open heart of a friend has been violated, it's extremely difficult to repair that. Because the hurt goes deeper when it's a friend. And the greater the bond, the greater the possible wound. That's why, husbands, wives, it's so easy to wound your spouse. And it's also very difficult to fix that. Now, many of you have had periods of your marriage where your relationship was extremely torn up. Perhaps you've been separated before. Who knows? I mean, when we go about things in a selfish, hurtful way, we can cause a lot of scars. And it'll take you 10 times longer to make it right again in the end than it ever took to even create the problem in the first place. We as believers, we are called to live lives that are different. We are called to settle issues early on, quickly and in humility. We talked about this last week, about this idea of moving when it's just a drip before the dam breaks and the water washes away everybody and everything. Most problems can be forgiven and resolved if they are moved on quickly. This is a big issue always with me. I try to do that. I try not to let things fester and anger seethe. I prefer to go and square things up. And I think that's important for all of us because, again, the longer it goes, the harder it's going to be to correct it. And again, especially if it's a good friend, we as children, once again, are called to be different. We are called to live differently. We are called to act in situations differently. We are to act as Christ would act. And again, we are, much of the time, Christ to an unbelieving world. And how we deal with these people makes a huge difference. Now, if you're not a believer here and you're listening to these words, I hope it's not a shock to you to realize that Christians are far from perfect. In fact, it'd be great. Wouldn't it be I could just preach, receive Jesus Christ every Sunday and John 3:16, and when you get saved, it's like, okay, you're done. See you in heaven. You know, bye. Why do we keep coming like this? Because you know what? We've got a lot of learning to do and a lot of growing, a lot of breaking. Because the heart of man is wicked, the Bible says, and we know it. And there's a lot of breaking that goes on. But the breaking needs to go on. And we need to be humbled. And we need to grow in Him. And we need to be more like Christ. I think if we were more like Christ, we wouldn't have the negative, at least nearly the negative, that we have against Christianity. Much of it, I have to tell you, is deserved. Now, lots of times we act like idiots. We go around thumping people with big fat family Bibles and standing out in front of places with big picket signs and telling people are going to burn in hell and God hates fags and stuff like that. And that's just a lie. It's a lie. The Bible loves everybody. The God of the Bible loves everybody. And it just angers me when I see that. I saw a couple in Glenwood City the other day, and I'm in my car, and on a sidewalk, come off. Well, I'm embarrassed. I mean, I'm like, that's what I got. Did you see Jesus Christ out there, the picket sign? I never saw Jesus Christ picket sign. No place says picket. No place says yell and scream, does it? It says, love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't say love him if he's a believer. It says love him. The only way anyone would ever want to be a Christian is if we can love them. If not, why would they want to be a believer? Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Again, then, the issue of our mouths, and what this is telling us is that what comes out of our mouth is seeds of a harvest yet matured. Oh, and it will. See, sometimes we think we can say things and get away with them, but sometimes it's just seeds, and it will grow. And there will come a harvest day. And whether our words be godly and grace-filled, or angry and bitter and hurtful, one day that crop's going to be ready, and we will harvest the words that we have sown. And then we're going to put a meal on our plate, and that meal can either be bitter and hard to swallow, or it'll be sweet and satisfying. But we're all planting. Every time we open up our mouths, with all those that are around us, we're planting something. What are we planting? Sometimes it takes a while to find that out. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, I need to emphasize this. We have a lot of single people here. Guys, finding a wife is not like, you know, finding a pair of shoes at a, you know, a shoe sale. You know, you're not going to dig through the bin till you find a pair. Oh, these are size 6. These are cute. You know? And a lot of us do that, really. Now, if you're here shopping for a wife or a husband, generally, the alarms go up around here and we're on you. I greatly, greatly frown on this. This is not a dating club. This is the family and the church of God. Men, these women are your sisters in Christ. They need to be treated as your sisters in Christ. This isn't the dating game, okay? Number 3, what do you know? Many of us do that. And many of us figure, you know, well, this guy looks, you know, marriageable. So, you know, I'll just date him. Or, you know, we need to realize this is a very, very serious issue. Your mate is chosen and presented by God at the right place and at the right time. I emphasize, is chosen by God, past tense. It's chosen. Now, if you're single out there, ladies, the man for you is out there. He has a name. He's there. And again, you know, sifting through the bin isn't going to find him any faster. Now, if I don't embarrass Rachel here, I love this story. I remember when Rachel was single. And we used to get together and we'd pray for her husband. Well, she didn't have a husband. But she knew he was out there. And we prayed for him. And she prayed for him all the time. And lo and behold, he was right here under her nose. But she didn't go shopping. She just prayed. She prayed for him because she knew he was out there. And ladies, he's out there. Gentlemen, she's out there. What can you do to speed it up? Well, not much. One, you can pray for him or her, wherever that person is. And then secondly, you can prepare yourself. I mean, many of you are no more in shape to be married than fly to the moon. Come on. You're not. You're barely in shape to date. And we think, oh, marriage would resolve all of my worries, you know. Cool, regular sex and someone to cook for me. And yeah. Yeah, that's all there is to marriage, is sex and cooking. And then you get married and you go, whoa, this isn't what I thought it was. And no, it's not. It's not. I tell you guys in marriage counseling that it's an awful lot like getting a new used car. So you that have used cars, you know what noises in your used car are okay. And people get in and it's like, dude, what is that? Go, whoa, should I buckle my seatbelt? It's like, no, man, it's all right. It's always, it does that. That's cool. I know that sound. You know, it's all right. You know, that's just the beeper in the back seat going on. Anyway. So I know what that sound is. And then if you've ever had the experience of getting rid of your used car and buying another used car, it's like, what was that? And every little sound is like, are the tires going to fall off this thing? I mean, you don't know because you don't know that used car. That's the difference between being single and being married. It's just another used car making sounds that you don't know what they are. You don't know if you should be worried. Is that okay? Is that a bad thing? Is this a good thing? And no, marriage does not resolve all your problems. It just gives you, it does fix some, which is nice. And then it just gives you a whole bunch more that you don't have the foggiest idea how to fix. God has a plan. Be patient, be prayerful, and prepare your heart. Gentlemen, learn to be a man. Most of the time it's you. I'm sorry. You're the one holding up the show. Because you want to be a man, what, football, you know, and drink beer, and, you know, hey, woman, bring me a beer and all stuff, you know. First of all, don't get married by me. Because it'll be a bloodbath for every session for the year that I've got you, okay? Learn to be a godly man. Learn to lead. Learn to live in a way that she will admire you and look up to you. You will not have to demand submission. She will naturally submit to you if you're worthy of being submitted to. If you're struggling with that all the time, maybe it's because you're not worthy of being submitted to. Now, ladies, that's no excuse. You got to do it anyway. Sorry. How archaic of me, huh? Yeah, archaic enough to believe Scripture. But, gentlemen, you make things a lot easier if you just be a man. Be a leader. Be a good father. Stop wimping out. Lead. Don't push. Anyway, you don't have to get me started down this road. Anyway, learn to be single and be happy. If you are not at peace and in a joyous life singly, you will never be at peace and at joy married. Guaranteed. Learn to be at peace singly. Learn to love your first husband the most. And his name is Jesus Christ. Learn to submit to him. Learn to love him. Learn to listen to him. Learn to put him first. And then you'll be in a position to be married. Okay? Now, if you find a wife, it is a good thing. Man, I wouldn't want to go back being single for nothing. I like being married. Maybe it's because I have a great wife. But 22 years, I ain't bored. And I ain't sad, and my eyes aren't straying. Because I love my wife, because I love my Lord. And that's the way it works. That's the way it works. Fall in love with Jesus. Verse 23, the poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Now again, with wealth oftentimes comes pride. That's why Jesus Christ warned about it. The Bible tells us it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Doesn't say it's impossible. It's not impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. It just takes a lot of time, you know, a little piece at a time. It can happen. It's just not going to happen too often. Because again, with money comes pride. And with that money and pride comes a feeling of invincibility, a feeling of independence. Oftentimes it is those individuals who will not take the time or humbly offer his heart to make peace in a situation. And that's just another one of the dangers that comes with being prideful. Those who do not have that kind of money, they realize a little bit easier their humble state and they might be more anxious to make peace with words. See, if you're poor, don't have a lot of money, your friends mean a lot more to you, don't they? You know, it's like in my world, I haven't got a lot of money at all. I mean, my friends is what matters to me. And money's not an issue. So I'm more anxious to keep my relationship with my friends than thinking, well, I got a lot of money, I'll just get more friends. And lastly, verse 24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Being in the position I'm in, I oftentimes hear people complain that the people around them are closed and that they're unfriendly. when in reality, most often, it's ourselves. And occasionally, I have somebody, you know, tell me about that, about this church. And when somebody tells me about this church, and I'm not saying we're flawless. I'm not saying that there isn't a time that we shouldn't be talking to you and we passed you by. No, we still got growing to do. But if you think we're an unfriendly church, I'm like, man, what church have you been going to then? If you can find a friendlier church than this, then I'd go there. I'd go there. We cannot fail, guys, to move in the warmth of being a friendly person. Because, you know, again, most of the time it's us. We don't want to be friendly. We don't want to stick our neck out there. So we just would rather say, well, we're being shunned. But friendship takes openness. It takes effort. We got to manifest the same characteristics that we long to receive. And oftentimes people say, you know, well, I just can't get to know the people around here. I'm like, well, where are you? It's like, do you, like, come to Monday night work day? Do you come to the Saturday work days? Do you come to the campouts in the summer, to the retreats? Do you join one of the classes, school of discipleship? I mean, there's so many stuff going on. And it's like, if you only come to church on Sunday or even on Wednesdays, you're probably not really going to get to know anybody around here because, you know, it's a crowd. So you go to one of the smaller things and you get to know everybody. This is the friendliest group of people I've ever known. So if you're feeling that way, step out there. I watch people go, well, you know what, I can't seem to get to know anybody in this church. And then I come down here at Koinonia, potluck. And maybe after a while we convince you to stay and you're sitting over there all by yourself. It's like, why? Sit down with somebody. Get to know them, say hi. You know, I'm Bob, I'm whoever it is, you know. Get to know them. It's our heart most of the time that is the problem, but you see, being a friend is costly, isn't it? It involves risk on our part. But again, if you've had a friend that is truly a friend, you find that the risk is worth taking. The latter half of this verse says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I know that friend. First of all, that friend is Jesus Christ. And he's always there. Many of us are pretty poor friends to Jesus Christ, aren't we? See, what do you want out of a friend? Do you want a friend to always be there? Okay, that'd be Jesus. Want a friend who's willing to sacrifice himself for you? Ooh, that's very Jesus. Will love you even though you're a screw-up? That'd be Jesus. And I tell you, you want any of those traits on a human level, the only one you're ever going to find any of that stuff from is one who's full of Jesus. The best friends I've ever had are here. It's been costly. I had friends who I was friends with for years and years and years, and they're gone now. Most of them were my dope-smoking buddies. And sometimes I miss them. I think about that. But, you know, it was costly in the sense that I became a Christian, and they weren't ready to deal with that. I was okay as long as I smoked dope with them, but now that I wanted to be a believer, and it had nothing to do with me cramming anything down their throat. They just didn't want me to be a Christian. And so they leave. And you find out what they're really like, or they're really worth it. But there's people around here that have put up with me, especially those of you that are my close friends. Some of you guys, you know, poor Tom and Becky. I tell you, you know, I mean, Becky's my secretary and Tom's my friend. And Becky's not. No, I'm okay. No. Tom and Becky are our friends, Sharon and I's friends. And then Becky's my secretary. And then Tom's my assistant pastor. And then I'm their pastor, too. You talk about changing hats. You know, at one time I'm their pastor. And the next time, you know, I'm his boss and her boss. And then the next time we're just friends hanging out, you know. That's hard. You know, hard for them. I think we need to be thankful for when you look around this room as we leave here tonight, for the friends we got in this room. And I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for your friendship and for your prayers. And I'm glad that you're not just my flock, that'd be a real drag, but that you're my friends and you don't treat me like the pastor. You know, at least most of you don't. If you get to know me, you don't. You just treat me like Tim. because that's who I am. I'm not reverend. God help me, I'm not reverend. Pastor, okay, I'm a pastor, but I don't run around, say, Logger Brian, and no, I won't go there. You shouldn't sit in the front row, dude. You're just too much of a target. Tree cutter, I don't do that. So I'm just Tim. Okay. You want friends, and you're a new believer or you're not a believer. I don't know. They're a squirrely bunch, but in this room's probably the best friends you ever find in your life. They'll be there. And through it all, the most important thing is Jesus Christ will always be there. And when he says forever, he means forever and ever. Okay? So when we close in prayer tonight, let's just go to him in prayer and be thankful for what we have, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the message tonight, and we thank you for your words and that you continue to teach us lots of ideas, even in one night here in the book of Proverbs. We ask that you continue to help us to be able to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, I just want to thank you for the friends I have in this group and for them being family.